I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. And if normally you go downstairs, those of you that are younger, you may do so at this time. We're going to begin with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, and move through most of chapter 10. Last week we talked about Melchizedek, and we considered the fact that he was a priest without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. He was the prince or the priest of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem. And he predated the Levitical priesthood by at least 400 years, probably closer to 430 or 40 years. And so he came before Levi and the priesthood of Levi. And the writer of Hebrews brings him up because our Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's important because the Levitical priesthood is kind of in between. There is the priesthood of Melchizedek, and then there is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who into the heavenlies served in the eternal tabernacle made without hands. And I want to pick up there this morning and continue to talk about why it is important that we understand the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning in verse 11, I'm going to read through verse 28 to go with the first paragraph. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. It's never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the age, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Our Lord Jesus Christ ushered in a new covenant through his own blood. And it is the blood which cleanses the conscience and makes righteous. Now, I want to ask you this morning, because the word says so, it cleanses the conscience. What is the condition of your conscience this morning? Have you a sense of cleanness, wholeness, forgiveness, or are there things bothering you that you feel God just can't deal with, that you have done things that he is not able to wipe away from you? I want you to realize this morning that the problem is not that God cannot forgive you, but that you cannot forgive you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are invited to come and receive the cleansing of our conscience, the washing away of our sin history, and to be made righteous. Other parts of Scripture say that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he has imputed to us. That means counted to our credit, his very own righteousness. And we are made through the blood of the eternal covenant perfectly righteous before a holy God. And the writer of Hebrews says, Christ entered the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled the eternal sacrifice of his blood, which removes the transgression once for all. You've heard me say this many times, but it's appropriate to repeat it in this context, that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a mere copy of heavenly things. And that's why God said to Moses, be sure that you construct it exactly as I have told you. And the reason for that is because Moses was building a copy of the heavenly and eternal tabernacle, and it was a type or a symbol of what was to come. And yet, the blood of bulls and goats offered by the priestly order time and again, you could go any day to the tabernacle in the outer court and you could bring a lamb or a heifer or some kind of offering that was prescribed, and you could ask the priest to sacrifice that animal on your behalf and to forgive you of your sin. And that's what would happen day after day after day as the Israelites would come to the tabernacle because they were conscious that in some way they had violated the law. And as a consequence, they needed forgiveness. And sometimes they would just come under conviction that they were lawbreakers, even though they could not point to a specific action. They felt that they needed to offer atonement for their sin. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. You remember how the tabernacle was constructed? There was an outer court, and then there was a holy place, which was the Holy of Holies was a cube. The holy place was twice as long, but every bit as much as high and wide in the tent of meeting. And in that was the table of showbread and the candelabra and so forth. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and the awareness of the law that was covered with the mercy seat. Because the law would break out and destroy them all if it were not somehow covered up. And the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the scripture says specifically that he would atone for the sins of the people which they had done unconsciously. They were to come and bring sacrifice for what they knew they had done. But he would go and offer sacrifice once a year on the Day of the Atonement for the sins that they had committed unconsciously. You know, when we break that down, there are sins of commission that we do deliberately. There are sins of omission where we fail to obey the will of God. And these need a covering. But when Jesus came, he entered not the earthly tabernacle. He didn't come into the Holy of Holies. In fact, when he cried from the cross, "It is finished," the scripture says the veil of the tent, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, was torn asunder from top to bottom. And if you study that carefully, you realize that was about 18 inches thick of curtains. Just try ripping one layer of fabric without a starting mark and see what you can do. But here's 18 inches of curtains, 18 feet tall. And from top to bottom, God tore it open. Can you imagine the shock of the priest? Can you imagine what they must have felt? They thought surely they were going to die. They had been exposed to the Holy of Holies. And the very Shekinah presence of God was about to break out upon them because Jesus had made a way to enter the Holy of Holies. It was a way that ushered us into the presence of God. When you pray, how do you pray? Are you persuaded that you have entered into the very Shekinah presence of Almighty God? That in Jesus Christ, who has raised you from the dead and given you life eternal and filled you with His Spirit, that He has made it possible for you to go into the Holy of Holies whenever you desire. Not once a year, because he has offered a sacrifice which is good and permanent forever. And you have been cleansed by that sacrifice. The law was inadequate, both in the priestly sense and in the moral sense. Don't mistake that the law was not good. The law was very good. It was perfect. It represented the very character of God himself. But that's the problem. It was perfect. It offered a standard that none could keep. And God gave the law, Paul says to the Galatians, as our schoolmaster to point out to us the need for Christ, because we cannot keep the law. In our own strength and by our own power, we can never satisfy the requirements of the law. We must always come and bring sacrifice, as the Israelites did. But it is merely a shadow of the good things to come. The law cannot make perfect those who draw near through it and its sacrifices. God takes away the first, Moses and the Levitical law, in order to establish the second. Let's read chapter 10, a few verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin. In other words, the sacrifice simply pointed out their inadequacy. It pointed out their moral failure. It constantly reminded them that they had sinned before a holy God. And it's impossible for the bulls and goats to take away sin. When he comes into the world, he says, therefore, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I, Jesus, said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And it goes on to say that every priest stands ministering day by day, but unable to remove our sin. But through one offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Have you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you embraced him by faith as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he has paid for all your sin? in the cross, past, present, and future. Do you know that you are welcome in the presence of God because He has put your sin away and will remember it no more? You know, God can't forget, but He does have the capacity to choose not to remember. How many of you have trouble with that? Someone has hurt you, wounded you, offended you. Someone close, the closer, the deeper the wound. And try as you might to forget, you can't, because you keep remembering what they did. God can take that from you, by the way. But He chooses to remember our lawless deeds no more. We come to Him without sin because He has paid the price, our Lord Jesus, and has cleansed us from all unrighteousness forever. Do you know that you're forgiven this morning forever? And that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you come to prayer, do you feel like you need to spend time reviewing your sins and asking forgiveness? Now, I'm not talking about your boldness to approach the throne of God through what Jesus has done. I am speaking of that. There is a sense in fellowship where if we confess our sin, if we agree with God concerning our failure, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. And in doing so, it is important that we commune with God concerning those ways that we know we've disappointed Him, but not for forgiveness, but for the restoration of intimate fellowship. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And you know, when you hurt someone, you need to go to them and you need to make it right. Not because the relationship has been destroyed, but because the fellowship has been broken. And we come to the Father in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, fully forgiven, even though we need to keep our fellowship close by agreeing with God concerning His conviction of us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us enter through a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 21, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Enter the holy place through a new and living way. Not the dead letter, but the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives us a new and living way to approach the throne. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He has already said that he would give us the Holy Spirit, and the things that he has done, we will do also in greater things, because he's going to the Father. He's going to give us his Spirit. And then in chapter 15 and following, he talks about the fact, six times he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done." Now you have to understand that you abide in him and his word abides in you. There is a condition. You can't ask for a new Mercedes and expect to get it, unless God has indicated that you have some need for it. But whatever you ask in the sense of the advancing kingdom and the glory of God as you walk with him, he says, "You ask in my name and I will do it." And I was commenting this week to someone as I was thinking about it, you know, we always end our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. And that's not exactly what Jesus meant. I'm not going to pick at it. I do it myself, largely because it's sort of expected. I had someone tell me one time, "You have to teach your leaders how to pray. They don't say in Jesus' name, amen. And so I don't know when they're finished." Well, that's not the reason he gave that either. To pray in Jesus' name means to come in his place, in his stead. And with the abiding presence that he has offered us, we can speak authoritatively in his name and see our petitions answered. You don't have to say in Jesus' name, you have to come in Jesus' name. Because of Jesus, because he has ushered in a new and living way. And through that new and living way, we can come into the Holy of Holies. So I want to ask you again, when you pray, are you conscious of entering into the throne room? You know you actually live there. We have been raised with Christ and seated in heavenly realms far above all principality and power and spiritual forces of wickedness and every name that is named in heaven and on earth. We have been raised with him. And as we come to speak to the Father, we come because of Jesus, and he has been raised and seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and so have we. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, that transition between the surpassing greatness of his power and "for by grace are you saved through faith." Read that segment and see if what I'm telling you is not true. We have been raised with Jesus and seated in the heavenly realm at the right hand of the Father, and we live in the Holy of Holies in His presence. I wanted to conclude this morning by jumping ahead to verse 11. I've given you both the New American Standard Version and today's New International Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or as the NIV puts it, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you understand what he's talking about there? What are we hoping for in Jesus? It's not a wish. It's a confidence. It is the substance, the transformation of the unseen to the seen, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see it clearly yet, but when we pray, we are convinced that we will see it, even though it is unseen at the moment, because we speak with authority from the Holy of Holies through a new and living way. My purpose this morning is to encourage you as you pray to envision seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realm with the authority of Jesus Christ in His name, asking those things which He has shown us clearly to be His will. For whatever you ask in my name, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And that your devotional life be transformed from now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. It's time that we were eating solid meat, not drinking milk, which is for babies. It's time that we come in the authority of Jesus Christ and pray with power, because He has opened for us a new and living way. He is a great high priest. The Levitical priesthood has passed. It is finished. And He has made for us a new and living way. And through the blood of the eternal covenant, we are promised and assured eternal life in Him. We are His ambassadors. We are to continue to carry out His will and purpose. The things you've seen me do, you will do also. And it's to be for the glory of God that we make this commitment. Father, in the name of Jesus, draw us to yourself. Enable us to reckon and to realize that we are seated in Him in heavenly realms at your right hand, and that all things have been put under his feet, and he is given as head over all things to the church, which is the fullness of his body, who fills all in all. And Lord, raise us up to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and signs and wonders following because we believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.